Take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to understand in order to take advantage of your grace and deploy your Word into our experience by means of the Spirit to your glory and our benefit. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application, that we might have the confidence we need to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord with confidence. And we ask this thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our verse-by-verse study of Romans, last time we completed Romans 5:13. Our expanded translation, for until the law, the sin nature was in the world, and imputed sin was in the world, the personal sin was not imputed when the law did not exist. So we've noted that there was a period of time, 3,000, 4,000 years. You almost could say the time from Moses, from Adam to Moses and Moses to now is probably 50-50 about. So for half the time of humanity's existence on the earth, you could say that there was no specific elucidation of personal sin. Didn't mean it didn't happen, it's just that it wasn't described. That's why delineated. Now, that's why Paul says, remember, he's got two groups of people he's dealing with here. We see them in Romans 1 and 2 and then 3. One is the Judaizers who make the assumption that you have to be a good person to be saved. And they think you got to become a Jew and keep all the ritual to do it. Okay, that's one group. And then you have the Gentiles who were being saved based on faith alone and Christ alone, but they, of course, they were coming out of paganism, and they had all kinds of things that were anti the Jews involved with their belief system, but they're being saved. So Paul's making the case that both groups have issues, and the challenge, that God's solution solves both problems, and both have to recognize that the issue is Jesus, and Jesus only, because he's the one in whom it all is resolved. So, and it also helps us understand today, because people, misinformed Christians, attempt to evangelize by accusing people of being sinners. And that's not the way you evangelize. Now, people should be obviously aware of it, especially in a country like the United States, because we're established on the basis of Christian principles. We have the core of our Constitution, restates principles in God's Word. So it's pretty simple in Western civilization to come to that realization that you're a sinner. Plus, your conscience condemns you. There's all kinds of stuff going on. God's working in people to bring them to an awareness of a need for Jesus, and the law wasn't necessary. Now the question is, how many people were actually saved during that time? It's hard to know. You can make the case, or pretty much, that not too many were saved between between Adam and Noah. Because only 8 people got on the ark. And you'd guess that, or assume that if there were more believers, they would have been on the ark. So that would almost be the case that there weren't too many. And then you have then you can look at the Bible is focusing on the line of Christ is really what it's focusing on. When you go back and read the genealogies, they're really addressing the gene pool from Adam to Jesus, and that's centric on believers. So we don't really know how many others there were, or how many groups, or where they were. We don't know. So the point is, there might not have been too many that were saved, but then again, there might have been quite a few. But Paul's making the case that the law was not necessary to be saved, because we're not condemned based on our own personal sins. Our own personal sins are all, he's going to make the case, are judged in Jesus. And that's where God pulls the big switcheroo. We're condemned in Adam and saved in Jesus. And Jesus gets judged for our sins. So the only sin that's really left for us, it's a loose end, is not to believe in Jesus. The other issues are certainly detrimental to our lifestyle, because they're contrary to the Word of God, are not counted. They're judged in Jesus. So that's what we're going to get from in the next couple of verses. So verse 14, we have, let's read through the two verses in the two languages. In Roma, in the New American Standard, we have, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those." So it reigned over those who had not sinned in the way that Adam had sinned, who is a type of him who was to come. So Adam, again, ends up being the type. Paul uses types and antitypes throughout his writing to describe groups of people and their association. And we have the principle, we're going to see, I think it's in the next verse, how you have the type in Adam, it's death, and in Christ, it's life. And those are the two groups of classes, I call them, of individuals. And everybody falls into one of them. We all start in Adam. And if you believe in Jesus and you're born again, then you transfer to Christ. Now, you're still in Adam in the sense of the physical body you have and the sin nature. But with Jesus, you're given the resources to deal with those problems. And one of the big things that are issues with people is, if you think a person has to become a good person to be saved, then you're actually teaching them self-righteous arrogance, because they really don't have the grace policy of God or protocol of God to deal with their sin until they're saved. So you're actually asking them or expecting them to be good people in the energy of the flesh. And that's actually worse than being a bad person. I mean, you see that in Jesus' time. Who was being saved? Well, the tax collectors, the people, they were considered outcasts. The prostitutes, considered outcasts from society, were being saved because they were, their consciousness were pricked, and they saw how Jesus was addressing their problem, and so they believed in Jesus. Whereas the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the ruling class, didn't, because they thought they were good. And so, and the difference is what? One's amoral arrogance. That was the outcasts. And then you had moral arrogance. So in a sense, moral arrogance can actually be harder to recover from or to be saved from than amoral arrogance, because of the way your conscience works. Good people think they're good when they're not, because that's what it says. Sin continued to rule, even though it wasn't just like Adam's sin per se. So in the Greek, we have but. Our first word is but. That's our nevertheless word. Basically, it's a transitional adversarial conjunction. Was king is our word basileia. That's rule. That's monadic, referring to the spiritual death. From Adam until Moses, and did not, having sinned on the likeness of the transgression of Adam. Okay? But basically, who is a type? There's our word type, example, is a good translation here, of the one to come. So being about to be coming, but it's going to be coming. So that's pointing to Jesus, who was, of course, the ultimate solution to the problem. And that was, remember, their whole viewpoint in that time frame was the seed of the woman. The ritual plan that they had, which was not nearly as detailed as the Levitical plan through Moses, was the patriarchal priesthood, and it pointed to the seed of the woman who would ultimately come and be the Savior, as per Genesis 3. So those are the two verses. So, but death reigned. That's what in our New American Standard Version we have. But death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death had to reign from Adam to Moses because Adam's sin was imputed to every member of the human race at the point of physical birth. See, the moment we breathe, inhale, we receive the human soul and receive the imputation of Adam's original sin, and our genetically formed old sin nature lights up. So we become, that's where we're condemned at birth in Adam. And that's the basis of condemnation. So again, God pulled the... This is a real cool system he's got going on here. This is the system that beat the devil, the imputation. The devil never anticipated he would pull this off, or even... He must not have thought that God would try this. because we're condemned on the basis of something we didn't do, and we're saved because our sins are imputed to Jesus, who resides in our substitute. And so personal sins just bypass us. And I see a lot of people are condemned because of their personal sins, and rightfully so, because they are sinning. But at the same time, they have to recognize being saved, that's not the issue. The issue is believing in Jesus, because the condemnation is in Adam, not in their own personal sin. And that's not communicated well by too many evangelists, at least just ones I know about. So this verse begins with the adversative conjunction Allah, which is translated nevertheless in the New American Standard, and but in the normally is translated but, used to set up a comparative comparison between two clauses. Sin was not imputed where there is no law, therefore there's still the penalty of sin. And of course that had to do with the Adam situation, the original sin. The Mosaic law was not given until the time of Moses, but from Adam to Moses, as well as thereafter, that's today, spiritual death reigned because of the penalty of Adam's original sin that was imputed to every person at the point of physical birth. So, that puts us all in that same bucket, that we're condemned at birth because of Adam. Next in the Greek word order, English version we have death reigned, and in the other version we have having in the original it says. Let's back up here to the top. It says, so we get the order. Because the Greek order, remember the words switch around sometimes because of the way it is rendered in the English. So, in the New American Standard, it says, nevertheless, death reigned. In the Greek, it says, but was king the death. So the words death and reigned are flipped in the word order. So this time we're going to follow the Greek word order for the moment here. The Greek word order, next in the Greek word order is the aorist indicative of the verb basileo. That means to rule. It says reigned in this translation. And in the Nestleon it says was king. Okay, so those are good words for the definitions for that word. It means to be king over, to rule over, or to reign. In other words, it was in charge. The point is that the sin nature but death was in charge of all of humanity, and as a result, of course, it ruled. And of course, that's the condemnation that is all man has. When you read through John 3, you have, remember, that in that context, I believe Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, but the thing is that, it says that God loved the world in such a manner that he gave his uniquely born son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, there's our death, but have everlasting life. And then in John 3:18-36, it goes on to say that people were already condemned. And this is that condemnation. The condemnation that accrued to them as a result of Adam's sin. So, in essence, God creates a bucket of the entire human race under condemnation through no fault of their own, so that he can save them in another bucket on the basis of no merit of their own. So it's a meritless system, which is the definition of by grace through faith. And it's an amazing system that God has created here, because it takes a big issue that people have for believing in Jesus out of the way, if they understand it. Because the point is, being a believer doesn't mean you're not going to sin. In fact, we continue to sin as believers. Now, should we? No. It's interesting to note that sin is a bigger factor. Let's just get the framework. From God's point of view, sin is a bigger factor for the believer than it is for the unbeliever. Because the unbeliever's already condemned, and they're going to do the sin because they're sinners. Whereas the believer actually has the mandate not to sin, because they have the power to overcome sin. See, God gives us the resources to resolve the problem before he expects us to solve it. And so if a person is expected to be a good person before they're saved, as I said earlier, it actually puts the assets out of order, so they are not restraining themselves with the right power. And that was the Judaizers' problem. See, they thought they were. In fact, that's the problem with the Jews, the whole bunch of them. That's why so many Jews are not saved. They think they're saved on the basis of the law, and or their pedigree. In fact, that's what Jesus ran into in John 8, and they didn't understand that really wasn't the case at all. They're saved based on Jesus and Jesus only. And of course, Paul made the big case with Abraham, who's the patriarchal leader of the Jews, because he's the source of the race, where Abraham was actually saved as a unbelieving Gentile. And he didn't have the law either, because the law came way down the line from him. Remember, we're looking a couple hundred years at least, 200, 300, 400, because Moses was in the tribe of Levi, who was a son of Jacob, who was a son of Isaac, who was a son of Abraham. So you're looking at that 3 to 4 generations before you get to Moses, where the law comes from. So Paul makes a big case of that in chapters 3 and 4. So the point is that Abraham, who is, as I described there, the Jews' homie, rightfully so, and certainly he's the father of the faith. So he's certainly a person to be regarded. But at the same time, he wasn't saved by using the law. Just like we aren't, really. And nobody is, actually. Because the law doesn't come into play at all. And it could not even come into play during the time when he was alive, because it didn't exist. So the sin still ruled. That means to be king or to rule or to reign. It's in the constitutive aorist, so that it gathers into one entirety the fact that the spiritual death applies to the entire human race without exception from Adam to Moses. So nothing was really different. It's just that they didn't have the law so that they could identify personal sin. And so, you know, they did what they wanted to do, basically. Of course, people do that anyway. I mean, no, the laws don't prevent people from doing what the lawkeeper wants to prevent. It doesn't work that way. People do what they want to do. Now, they may be condemned by it, or they may be thrown into jail, but they do it anyway. If you just look at our country and you see where that's at. So it actually applies throughout the entire course of human history. While humans have unglorified, sin-infused mortal bodies. See, the remedy for sin, other than the spiritual life of the believer, is the resurrection body. Because that solves the problem, because that gets rid of the sin nature. And the whole thing is that's the ultimate resolution to the problem, is the reception of the resurrection body at the exit resurrection. The actor voice of ho thanatos, that's the death, referring to spiritual death from Adam's original sin producing the action of the verb. So we sin because we're sinners. Spiritual death sets us up as sinners. We have a sin nature, and so the sin nature and the spiritual death create the sin, not the other way around. Okay, now for Adam it was different. His sin created the sin nature and spiritual death. But for the rest of us, it's the other way around. We're condemned in Adam, so our sinning does not create the problem. It's the source of the problem. And that's good to understand, too, because it helps you understand that you're going to continue to sin after you're saved. And the only way you would restrain yourself or be restrained from sinning, you don't technically restrain yourself, is through the metabolized doctrine in the stream of consciousness and the Holy Spirit. Those are the power options for the spiritual life that enable a believer to not sin if they have positive listen to the process. So, again, God's system provides that remedy if we choose to deploy it, but not everybody chooses to deploy it, and none of us are perfect. So we all sin. So we shouldn't get upset with ourselves when that happens. That's why we have rebound. So the spiritual death from Adam's original sin producing the action of the verb, spiritual death rules in the human race and refers to the fact that spiritual death is a penalty of Adam's sin, and we are all under the judgment from spiritual death because of Adam's sin. Now that's, again, very important. It's Adam's sin that's the issue for condemnation. And it's believing in Jesus that's the issue, as we'll note, in justification. You see, it takes the issue of personal sin just plain off the table. It's not there. And so I've talked to people, evangelized people, and they say, well, I can't believe because I'm too bad. Oh, that's a bunch of crap. The point is they have to recognize that that's not the issue. And so somehow you got to communicate that to them. They have, of course, the Holy Spirit will convict them of that eventually. It may not be from you, but you can certainly lay the groundwork. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of fact, with this is a prepositional phrase, apo, which is our word from, plus the proper noun Adam. That's a word that's transliterated from the Greek to the English. And then improper preposition of mekri until Moses, and that's basically transliterated too, that it would be until Moses. It's just a U in there in the Greek. So those, the words, the proper names are basically transliterated. So even over them. So this status of spiritual death existed even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of Adam's offense. In other words, not all sins are the same. And Adam had a specific sin. In fact, it's interesting to note that God delineated his potential for sin in the garden. And it was clearly identified. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, period. So there was no ambiguity with that. It's interesting that after the fall, even though there was personal sin, it's not identified. And why is that? Because it's not important. That explains or shows us that in God's perspective, the personal sin was not relevant in his dealings with people. In other words, he wasn't worried about it. Paul's talking to believers when he says this, that we shouldn't sin that grace abound. He's talking to believers, not unbelievers. Unbelievers have no choice. They're going to sin because they have a sin nature and they have no restraint. And from God's perspective, it doesn't matter. Because every sin they do is going to be judged in Jesus. It doesn't affect them at all, except there are, of course, consequences to sin in certain spheres. In other words, there's spiritual ramifications to sin, and there's temporal or physical ramifications for sin. And the temporal ramifications for sin would play out because that's part of life. But the spiritual ramifications of sin don't, because they're going to Jesus. And of course, we're talking spiritual here, because that's really what matters. That's what matters for eternal life. You know, for example, things like murder. God did deal with murder with Cain. Now, he was separated from the community. Okay? So he did make an exception for that one. But there are other categories of sin that are defined in the Mosaic Law that he didn't address or concern himself with, although they still would have caused issues within the community. Lying, stuff like that. You know, all the other categories of sin that could have existed or would have existed, not just could have, in that community, without any restraint from it. Because people do what they want to do, and they have a sin nature that's taken them there. So some person might say they sinned in a different way. So that is that fair? The answer to that question was yes. So sin is sin is sin. In fact, when you understand, what's interesting is that the more you know, the more sins there are. And when you think about it, the person who had the greatest opportunity for sin was Jesus. No one had more of her opportunity. There were sins that he could commit that we can't commit. And so then there's sins that believers can commit that unbelievers can't commit. So the more you know, the more culpable you are. See, that's why Moses came under condemnation for striking the rock instead of speaking to it. The average person would not have been condemned for that because they wouldn't have known. But Moses is in a position of awareness about God because he had a very close relationship with God for years. And now here we are. God tells him to speak to the rock, and because he's angry at the people, he strikes it. And so as a result of that, he was taken up into the mountain and told to die, which is what happened. So he was culpable for sins that other people would not have committed because they couldn't. So as believers, we actually, the more we know, again, the point, the more we know and the closer we are to the Word of God and familiar with it, the more sins we can potentially commit. not less. Now, we have assets to deal with that. But it also explains that we're not ever going to get away from the sin situation in this body. It is not possible. To think you're going to get to sinless perfection in this mortal body is completely garbage. Cannot happen. You have to, the final game in this deal is the resurrection body, which gets rid of spiritual death and, well, it gets rid of, your spiritual death is dealt with when you believe in Jesus, because then you're alive in Christ, but it gets rid of the sin nature, in essence. That's the only thing that's left, is the sin nature, which is our proclivity to sin. The definite article ho, that's our the here, is used as a demonstrative pronoun. Then the negative plus the aorist active participle of harmatano, that's our word sinned, having sinned. It's harmatia, is the generic word, but harmatano has to do with the specific participle. This is a constitutive aorist that views the action of the verb in its entirety. Again, very often, and more often than not, God takes something that's and takes the whole bucket. Everything, I mean, all this going on, he puts it all together in one place and deals with it as one entity. You know, that's kind of the way he worked with humanity. You know, so he takes all of our sins, for example, and as we'll see, he judges them in Jesus. So the whole sin, all the sins of mankind, past, present, and future, are taken, and in this case, actually set aside for thousands of years to be judged in Jesus, who's way downstream even from Moses. You know, he's another 1,500 years after Moses before he shows up. And, of course, that was 2,000 years ago about. So, the thing is, God took all the sins throughout, all the way through the end of the millennium. The sins that, again, in that space, there's sins that can be committed that can't be committed today. Because there's a different relationship with God as he's ruling, Jesus Christ is ruling. So, again, at the very end of the whole, right before the great white throne, all the sins that would have been done to that point were judged in Jesus. And so they're all dealt with. So for us to be reconciled to God, all we have to do is believe in Jesus, which is God's agent for dealing with the sin, personal sin. So it's really easy to be saved, as it has to be, because why? We're in spiritual death. We have no inherent ability to understand the Word of God, or in fact, it's common grace that makes it understandable to us. Only common grace. The Holy Spirit has to light up our thinking to accept the Word of God in the regard to salvation, which is really the only thing we can speak to with an unbeliever that's relevant regarding salvation. All the other details are not factored. I mean, they're maybe relevant in some context, but to that individual, to the unbeliever who's wanting to learn the gospel, you have to communicate with them with what's important. And that is only that you have to believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's it. Nothing else matters. In fact, the more you talk about other things, the more you're putting stumbling blocks ahead of them. Because they're going to start thinking that I have to do this stuff before I'm saved. Or even they may run from not wanting to do it at all because they don't understand that God's going to provide them with the power. See, the power for not sinning comes from God, not from us. We have no inherent capability to do that. And if we do it on our own, it's arrogance. See, that's the problem the Jews had. I mean, they had big advantages, but their advantages turned into a disadvantage because they misused the advantages. See, remember, the advantages are not an advantage without the advantages. Advantages are not advantages without the advantage. Advantage is Jesus and the Word of God. You got to have that to make it play. The active voice tells us that people living between Adam and Moses produced the action. The participle is circumstantial, who have not sinned. That is the individual who have not sinned in the same way. The phrase, after the likeness of Adam's offense, is epi, which means on, plus the locative of homo lima. Homo is the same, basically, the word for the same. Which is likeness, is what is translated here. It's a similar manner is what it means. That means likeness or in the likeness of or in a similar way. Plus the possessive genitive of parabus, which is a transgression. So it's a failure. You know, sins can be viewed as failures because what it is, when we sin, we're failing to honor God in some manner. That's why I say the more you know about God, the more culpable you are. So you don't get, the further along in doctrine you get, first you become a believer, then you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, the more doctrine you have, the more potential you have to sin. Because God's Word illuminates more clearly what sin is. In fact, when you understand it, the real power of dealing with sin is dealing with mental attitude sins. Because if you check the sin in your head, it doesn't become part of your vocabulary or your actions. Because remember, we have mental, verbal, and overt sins. So, a sin will not become a verbal sin if you check it in your thinking. Now, you can think it and not say it, and that might be okay because you're not committed to that. I mean, it talks about Jesus, we're going to mention that, being tempted at more than, if this is a passage from Hebrews, in a way that's greater than any of us. And of course, the reason that was the case is because who was he? Well, he was the God-man. So he was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. So it was possible for him to solve all the problems of mankind while he was here during the first advent. That wasn't his job to do that. It would have violated the protocol that God gave him. Had he done that, that would have been a sin. Okay? So, I mean, you could ask the question, why didn't Jesus solve all these problems while he was here? And the answer is it wasn't the right time. He's going to do that eventually. That happens during the millennium. His mission on the first advent was to come and die for the sins of the world. That was his job. Now, at the same time, he demonstrated the efficacy of the spiritual life for the church. Because he models that he uses the life we have. Which is what? The filling of the Spirit. That's the power. He was born filled with the Spirit. We're born again filled with the Spirit. So he's the template. It says that in Hebrews 12. He's the template for our spiritual life. And our job is to emulate that. Which means we operate in the same power he had in his humanity. But you got to realize he had a whole other dimension to himself in his person. And that would be as second person of the Trinity. Simultaneously. So he had creative powers that were unimaginable. And I make the case that Judas knew that. I mean, it was demonstrated often. And Judas knew that, and he put him into, he purposefully betrayed him to throw him in a position where he would have to use his powers as deity to solve the problem the Jews had with the Romans. Because remember, Judas was there's a word for them, the people who were actually active against the Roman Empire. Zealot, not zealot. No, it's another one. There's another word. I can't remember. There's a word that describes them in a word. But they basically were people who were at war with the Romans. Barabbas was one of them. He was called a crook or a thief. Really, he was stealing stuff from the Romans. If you go back and look at what was going on with him, he was kind of, it's like zealot, only something else, and it has to do with the Jews' rebellion against Rome. So that's really why he was crucified, or would have been crucified. He got let off by Jesus. So he was a known murderer and a thief. But he was really a terrorist. That's kind of how you have to view it. I mean, and Judas Iscariot was in that group. So he was a believer. I believe he was a believer. In all probability, I can't say that he wasn't, because he knew who God, he knew who Jesus was. And if he wasn't a believer, then whatever. I mean, it doesn't matter. His destiny was determined at that point. But the thing is, I think he probably was a believer, and he missed out on the whole aspect of church that the rest of the disciples were able to participate in as the apostles of the church. And that's a huge, he ends up committing suicide. You know, I think he could have recovered had he not done that. Remember, all his personal sins were judged in Jesus, just like ours. Everybody's personal sins are judged in Jesus, no matter how egregious their sins. Because God's doing the indirection with that, so that we're not condemned on that basis. And that is how his plan works. That's why it's grace and faith alone, not of works. Because if you were judged for your own sins, you'd have to get yourself out of that own bucket. And you can't. So you can't do that. Only God can get us out of that. It's condemnation, spiritual death. Only God can do that. He does that through Jesus. And when the more we embrace that concept, the more tranquility of soul we have regarding our failures. Again, not that you should sin that sin abound, that grace abound, but on the other hand, you're going to sin. And failure is not an end game. It's a means to an end. It's a process. Everything is a process. You just have to apply the appropriate doctrine. So our next word, who is the type of him, the phrase is, who is the type of him that was to come? That is pointing, again, you know, as Adam was the type of Jesus. The noun is a singular relative pronoun host, which is translated who, that has Adam as its antecedent. When it's antecedent, it means it came before. So, plus the present active indicative of the verb imi, which is our to be verb, is in this case, is a dramatic present tense that views a past event with the vividness of a present occurrence. So Paul's explaining this as though it's a present reality, even though it wasn't in the sense that they had the law. See, when Paul's writing this, this is after Jesus had gone to heaven. So the law had been around for 1,000 years or more, or maybe 2,000, you know, ever since Moses, because that was one of the first things that happened with Israel after the Exodus, Mount Sinai, is when the law was given. He came down the hill and they were worshiping the calf and he threw the rocks down. Remember the story. So, and then God, they hewed some stones out and Moses took them back up and God wrote them into those stones, tablets. And they were hidden in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. As they carried them around as part of the artifacts while they were, whenever they're moving, and they were eventually in the temple and then eventually stolen. You know, that's when that whole stuff went down. That was it's the word I was thinking of talking about earlier, Ichabod. Yeah, that's when the temple. That's just before the Chaldeans came in, took the place out. So the active voice, Jesus Christ, as the last item, is the one who's destined to come. Adam keeps on being the type. The word type is a predicate nominative from the word tupos. That's almost, again, a transliteration. It means pattern, example, or template. So basically, just like on a typewriter, in the old days, before we had computers. But even still, the computer font is like a type. You know, so you have the letters in the alphabet, and a typewriter has those letters highlighted on a piece of metal when it goes and it pushes onto the paper through a ink ribbon and therefore puts that pattern on the paper. Well, that's where Adam is a type of Jesus. Now, he failed. Jesus didn't fail. We're going to note that. But he was still the type. He was the first one created by God, sinless. But of course, God knew he was going to fail. That was part of the plan. You know, we talked about that at length in other classes. It was anticipated that he would fail. In fact, when he failed is when the plan started rolling along. Again, I talk about the reset button. Basically, God's holding his finger on reset until they sinned. Because that's when the whole game starts to play. And the whole issue of Jesus and all that comes into view after the sin. So type means pattern, example, or template. And with this present active indicative of the word I mean, again, is, that's our to be verb, have who keeps on being a type. So he is, or in this case it's the tense puts it as the keep on being, that would be the present tense. The static present explains, that this is a typology forever. Adam is the type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the antitype. So Adam comes before, Jesus comes later in this case. The reason for this typology is because God created Adam perfect, and Jesus Christ was born perfect by God's grace. So God had to create a system for Jesus to get on the planet. You know, that's why, it's one of the reasons why Adam was condemned for the sin and not the woman, even though she sinned first. There had to be a methodology for getting Jesus on the earth, and that was going to be the seed of the woman. So in the process of conception, you have the separation of the cells in the egg, and you have what's called meiosis and polar body, and the male chromosomes merge with the female chromosomes, and the new zygote is created, a new physical life. And in that process, see, God had to have a way to get Jesus onto the planet and not be contaminated by a sin nature, and that's it. That's how he did it. We've talked about that at length before. But that process was part of God's grace for the way he condemned Adam and the woman. Because he knew who was going to sin first, and he knew who was under authority, that would be the woman. And the whole system sets up so that Adam's condemned. It's his sin that becomes the issue, not hers, even though she sinned first. So, you know, that explains, I mean, people ask that question. You know, why she sinned first and then led him, and she's not condemned. Why not? Well, she is condemned in the sense that she got a sin nature, that she's not held responsible. And part of the reason for it is she became the channel for the seed of the woman. Someone had to do that job, and that was her. So we have here the two people in all of history that entered the planet as perfect individuals. That would be Adam and Jesus. Now, Adam, again, was created. God, he was formed out of the dust of the earth, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, plural. So he was alive spiritually, soulishly, and physically at that juncture. And that, Jesus came along. His male chromosomes came from the Holy Spirit with the Virgin Mary. And when he had a natural birth, as we all have, and he had no sin nature because the Holy Spirit was his father. So he's perfect too. But both of them start out perfect. The first Adam was created perfect, the last Adam was born perfect. The static present indicates that this will always be a type and an antitype. So again, you always have the correlation between the two. Because, in essence, these two creatures or individuals create the classes that exist. You're either in class Adam or in class Christ. And in Adam all die, and in Christ all are made alive. So you really want to, in the end, be in Christ. Before you die, physically, you want to be in class Christ as a believer in Jesus. And that's why you want to be a believer in Jesus. Because that removes the condemnation that you received as a result of Adam's fall. Not because of your personal sins. Then the present active participle, mello, about to be, it means about to be, is translated was to come. In New American Standard, it means to be about to be at the point of, and also means to be destined. It refers to an action that follows a divine decree. So this whole thing was part of God's decree. In eternity past, remember, God knows all the knowable from the get-go. And when he rolled this thing out from absolute zero, that would be before the angels were created, which the Bible, word reveals that they were created first. Then the earth, then the heavens and the earth were created, and then they rebelled. Mankind, well, the earth was reformed and mankind was created, and where that's the whole thing. I mean, the Bible reveals how that all plays out. So, and it also refers to Jesus as this lamb which was slain before the foundation of the world. So he was in view from the outset as the one who would remove the sins from mankind. So all of it, God had it all in view before anything happened. I mean, you can view it as a simulation if you want. I don't know how, maybe it is, who knows. If it is a monster, can think of the detail. I mean, if it's a simulation, you've got, I'm not saying it's not possible. You've got, with a zeptosecond, I mean, that's the smallest particle of time they figured out from nuclear science so far. It's 1 times 10 to the minus 20 of a second. Which means there's a dot, 20 zeros, and a 1. That's a lot of zeros. For 1 cent, it's 0.01. Okay? For 10 cents, it's 0.1. This is a dot, 20 zeros, and a 1. That's how granular time is. And they keep getting smaller. So that tells you that God's activity is so precise that time can be measured in 1 times 10 to the minus 20, which is crazy. But that would be a big simulation, because every second would have 1 times 10 to the 20th pieces. That's pretty tight. So anyways, that just that tells you how God's system is, how great and wonderful God is in the way he's done it. It's just crazy. It's amazing. Can you imagine how much data that would take? We complain about the data that we need. Man, talk about data. So where would you store it if it was a simulation? I don't know. Whatever. We'll find out when we get there. A good translation is, who is a type of him, that is Jesus Christ, who was just destined to come. So remember, he was, the whole thing hangs on him, because he was the one in whom all of the problem would be solved. See, that's the thing. You've got to realize, Jesus is the ultimate answer to every problem that's ever been created. Man's created it. The angels have created problems. Man's created problems. God's perfect. He never creates problems, but he creates solutions. And the ultimate solution is Jesus. And that's the person you got to believe in to be saved. You got to be in association with him. He is the only one through which anyone is saved. Notice the past tense, was destined to come, is the way it said. So this is pointing to Jesus, who was programmed into the divine decree to come. You know, Paul talks about his coming being in what's called the fullness of time. That means the perfect time. That means historically, things had to be in an arrangement where the zeitgeist of the time frame would be amenable to his showing up and fulfilling his mission and getting out of here in a way that would complete the process, which means he had to be crucified and stuff like that. All that had to come into play. And again, if you go back and study history, that was a very short period of time where those kinds of things were practiced. So even though it is a present tense, it's a historical present, so it can be translated with the past tense. So it's a historical present that looks back into time, but it's a present. But it can be translated as a past because of the fact that it's historical. It's speaking of Jesus in prehistory, before the foundation of the world. So it can be translated in the past tense. The participle circumstance were referring to the first advent of Jesus Christ. And so when you understand Jesus and his function, his role, his roles, period, plural, his first role was to solve the problem of sin and spiritual death. That was his first role. And then now, once that's solved, he can go on to the next phase, and we're not yet to the point where he's ready to do that. Well, God the Father hasn't sent him back to start that process. It will happen. We're in non-deterministic time at this point with the church. So our expanded translation of Romans 5:14. But the spiritual death ruled from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same way or likeness of Adam's transgression or sin, who is a type of him, that would be Jesus, who is destined to come. So Adam becomes the type, in essence, the father of the race, and in ultimately in the physical and soulish sense, and Jesus becomes the father of the race in the spiritual sense. So this verse explains that ever since Adam's sin was imputed to the human race, the entire human race has been under condemnation from God's justice in the form of spiritual death, in spite of the lack of the Mosaic law that God provided to Israel to define personal sin, because personal sin was never an issue in spiritual death. See, the Judaizers made the false allegation that the issue was personal sin, because their allegation was that the Gentiles had to become Jewish. In other words, they had to comply with the Jewish protocols, that would be circumcision, Sabbath keeping, all that, in order to be saved, to become part of the church. And that was wrong. Because Paul says, no, the issue isn't the Mosaic law, the issue is Jesus. Okay, that's the point. Is they had to understand that the issue is Jesus. And he uses the example of Abraham as a Gentile without the Mosaic law being saved. Why was he saved? Because he believed the promise. See, their gospel was slightly different because it related to God's work in their situation. The promise was what he believed that God was faithful and that he would fulfill his promise to him. When what was that? That he's going to have a child when he couldn't have a child. And he was not only going to have a child, he was going to have one with Sarah, who also couldn't have a child. Okay, so God had to do several miracles to create or to establish Abraham and Sarah's ability to have Isaac, and that's where you get the new racial species of the Jews. This means that Mosaic law that defines personal sin in the context of God's perfect essence. Remember, sin is anything that violates God's perfection. So anytime you're thinking contrary to what God would have you think, that's a sin. And as I said, the more you know, the more ways you can sin. So believers are much more culpable, and the more advanced of a believer you are, the more culpable you are to personal sin. But again, your personal sin is not judged in you, it's judged in Jesus. But the challenge, of course, is to use the power that God provides us to not sin. To choose not to use our volition, not to sin like Jesus did. Because that's what Jesus was, again, tested as any, more than anything that we could be tested, yet without sin. So he was placed under pressure in various environments, the world and the devil, that he had to resist succumbing to that pressure. And had he succumbed, he would have sinned, and of course, who knows what would happen. But God knew he wouldn't. So, and the Latin posse non pecare, non posse pecare explains that process. So we have, perfect essence is not the issue. That is, our personal sin is not the factor. The condemnation of mankind, even though it was falsely emphasized as a factor by the Judaizers and legalistic and Jews at Paul's time, it is also falsely emphasized by legalistic Christians today who don't understand that salvation is exclusively predicated on the basis of grace and faith and not works. See, because the moment you make an issue of the law, you're making an issue of personal sin, because the law addresses personal sin. And that doesn't have anything to do with anything. I mean, not with regard to our being saved anyway. You can remain exactly the way you are in sin as a believer who's saved and going to heaven. I don't care how unpopular that is or how egregious the sin may be. It doesn't matter. It's not about personal sin. It's about believing in Jesus. Period. So if you have some kind of chronic sin that you've succumbed to in the weakness of your flesh, and you're concerned about being saved is going to be something you can't handle because of your sin, you should believe in Jesus, because then maybe you actually will be able to overcome that sin through the power of God. And stop worrying about it. Believe in Jesus and then take the rest one day at a time. Like everything is one day at a time anyway. Under God's grace policy, God condemns mankind in Adam. God justifies and saves mankind in Jesus. Mankind does nothing. We believe. That's non-meritorious. God says it, we believe it in the story. So that's why it's called faith perception. You believe it. You don't do anything. You believe what you're told. You believe what the Word of God says. It's based on God's veracity, not yours. Yes, rules, because every member of the human race received Adam's sin by direct imputation from God, and at the same time, at physical birth, received the genetically formed old sin nature. So God sets the whole system up so that we're sin machines. I mean, that's the thing people don't understand. We're designed to sin. That's our natural state in Adam, in the fall. That's where we are. So to think you're not going to sin is a complete misunderstanding of the situation. Personal sin was never imputed until the cross, and at that time it was imputed for the purpose of judgment from God's justice. So all the sins ever committed or ever would be committed were judged in Jesus on the cross. That's why the Father had to forsake him. Remember, Jesus was using the power of the Spirit to deal with it. Using the power of doctrine and the Spirit to handle the pressure. And the greatest pressure he had on the cross was when the Father turned away. You know, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he knew why. Because the Lord cannot look upon sin. He knew that. So it's just, that's a rhetorical question, kind of, when you think about it. I mean, a lot of things that Jesus did were like that. I mean, for example, his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew it couldn't, because he knew he was a sin offering. But he asked the question anyway. It doesn't hurt to ask. If you have another way to get it done, get it. But how would, I mean, that was the way it was done. It was from the outset. So there was no way that could be. I mean, that the answer was, you've got to go to the cross. You got to take that hit. You've got to be separated from me. You know, that whole thing. But of course, you recognize God had to choose to forsake His Son too, which is probably the bigger problem. Yeah, of the situation. Every member of the human race, from Adam to Moses, was under the penalty of sin in the form of spiritual death. This condemnation from God's justice was exclusively based on imputed and inherent sin, but was not based on personal sin, even though personal sins were committed. So people kept sinning. Nobody stops sinning. In fact, all of us will continue to sin until we get a resurrection body. Now, our sins may be reduced, and hopefully so, because God gives us capacity to deal with that with the spiritual life through the power of the Spirit and the Word. So if we choose to deploy God's power in our physical lives, we will have less sin, but we're not going to be exempt. In fact, it is a fact that every person in the human race commits personal sin. But personal sin was and is not basis for condemnation. Adam's sin is a basis for condemnation because Adam is the federal head of the entire human race. So spiritual death rules over the entire human race. The universal rule of spiritual death implies the universal rule of imputed and inherent sin. So that's where we are. That's where we live. That we're created as sinners. We're born as sinners, actually. And that's just the way it is. In fact, nobody was born who wasn't a sinner except for Jesus. And He had the chromosomes from God the Holy Spirit. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity You provided for us to study Your Word and for the clarity He gives us regarding how You solve the problem of sin and how personal sin is not the issue. It's helpful to understand that because that takes the onus off us in the sense that it's not our personal sins that are a factor. We rest our confidence in Jesus and Jesus only. And that is the only way that we can have the tranquility of soul we need to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and glorify You. Help us to do that. And we ask this thanking in Jesus' name. Amen.